Amen. Well, I want you to look at verse 15 there, because some of the things in this passage could be considered controversial, but this is how God wants this information to go forth. He said in there, he said, these things speak and exhort, encourage people in, and rebuke where they're not following them with all authority, and let no man despise thee. So don't be careful. Make sure that you give this out and get this out in a good way. And this is Mother's Day, and I'm very appreciative of my mother. And we know one thing. Everybody that's here, you wouldn't be here without your mother. We know that. Amen? And there is a biblical way to mother, and there's a worldly way to mother, and we definitely want to do it in a biblical way. And the Bible says here in verse 3 that the aged woman should teach the younger woman. And so maybe you're not a mother, maybe you're not even a lady, but the principles in this passage are woven throughout this chapter and through the Bible, and they apply to men, and they apply to women, and they apply to children. And even if you are not a mother and you're a woman, you can be a spiritual mother. Because Paul said, I'm your father in Christ. And he was talking about being a spiritual father. And you know what the Lord said? There's nobody that did not forsake his earthly mother or father, that when he comes into the household of faith, he will not have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters more than he had from where he came and from what he forsook or from what he gave up. And if that is going to be true, then that means we need to understand what it means to be a spiritual parent. So I want to start off with a kind of a story about, or an illustration about how this happens. Okay, so this is a picture of Charles Spurgeon. Okay, Charles Spurgeon changed the world. When he came to the church he pastored in London, it had 232 people. During his 40-year ministry, he preached the gospel to 10 million people. 14,000 people, 460 people, 14,460 were converted. And he had, by the time he left this world, the membership was 5,311 people in the church in London. Average of attendance, 4,000 on Sunday. Crowds of 10,000 people would come to hear him preach. One time when he was preaching, when he first got married and had his two boys, he was preaching and there was 10,000 people listening to him preach. And there was such an assault being made on the devil's kingdom that he fought back that day. And two or three men that stood up that were led of the devil, they said, "Fire! Fire!" And in the mad rush for the exits, seven people were trampled to death and died. And he went under this great depression and did not feel like he could go on and preach. People were saying bad things about him. And this woman, his wife, Susanna, the next picture, she ministered to him. And what she said is she put over the bedstead, she made a thing, and it was Matthew 5:11 that said, "Blessed are you when men will revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." And that encouraged him, and it helped him to go on. And you know what he said about his wife? He said, "When I think about what God did and the streams of mercy that flowed to me from God, I think of the love which gave me that dear lady for a wife." He's writing this to her. "And made her such a wife to me. The ideal wife, as I believe, without exaggeration and love flourishing, the precise form in which God would make a woman for such a man as I. If He designed her to be the greatest of all earthly blessings to Him, and in some sense a spiritual blessing too, for that I am also am richly profited by you, so much that you would not believe it. I will leave this good matter before the paper is covered, but not till I have sent you as many kisses as there are waves of the ocean. And they had a dear connection and a good marriage. And she was the mother of the college. Her home was a home of hospitality. And she did everything she could to forward his ministry. I 100% believe that behind every great man is a great woman. I believe that. But she never would have done that if it wouldn't have been for this next woman whose picture... just do the next one. It says photo unavailable. You didn't put it in. Okay. Yes, the slide that says photo unavailable. Okay. All right. So we don't have it. Okay, but the photo is unavailable. It was just an icon that said photo unavailable. But this was Susanna Spurgeon's mother. And during their engagement, something crazy happened. So we invited her to go preach, go with him where he was preaching this message. And when they went, they had this wonderful time going to the meeting where he was going to preach. But as they were getting there, the weight of the message was bearing down upon him. And he saw this big crowd scrambling to hear him preach. And she said he completely forgot that I existed. And he saw a door and he ran into the side door to get up to the pulpit and preach. And he said he left me there alone, just scrambling. And I didn't know what to do in this huge crowd of people. And I thought, if he cares about me, how could he leave me alone like this? And she said, I got mad and I went home. And when she got home, her mother said to her this. She said, your husband-to-be, Charles, has been called to the work of the ministry. And she said, you should never, ever try to put yourself first in his heart, but God and what he's called him to do always must take first place in his heart, and you are there to support that. And you know what she wrote after that? She prayed and she bowed her head and she said, it was ever the settled purpose in my married life that I should never hinder him in his work for the Lord, never try to keep him from fulfilling his engagements, never plead my ill health as a reason he should remain home, and I thank God now that he enabled me to carry out this determination. And how did she know to do that? So his ministry became what it was, because she had an older woman that taught her to do that. And that is what this is talking about. And here's another picture of a woman that was in his ministry. That he said this, that this woman, Levina, was one of the most influential members of his congregation. One time she was called upon to teach a small Sunday school class, and only three teenage girls showed up. And she began to teach it. And during her tenure there, it went from 3 to over 1,000 people every week. And some of the greatest conversions and avenues into that church was this woman and her class. Why? Because she was following the scriptural mandate that older women are to teach younger women. One time, 9 prostitutes busted into her class to try to disrupt it. 6 of them got saved, and 3 of them became missionaries' wives. And Spurgeon said about her, he said, I do not know anybody that cares more for the people in their class under their ministry than a woman does for her own children. That's how she cares about these women. And he said that this woman was used by God to be one of the greatest servants and ministry helpers in His church. So we need more women to do that. Do you agree with that? I want you to know, when, if you will look here at verse 4, verse 3, the aged women likewise, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. I want you to know this, that this is God's plan for your life. This is God's will. If you are a woman, if you're a lady, this is God's vision. And you know what I've learned is not a lot of people that are doing this. There's not thinking about a woman that was a teacher of other women, and they could go to her with these problems and the things they face, and she could take them under her arms and say, "Honey, it's okay, I can teach you how to do it." And that younger woman would be left in a better position to be able to serve God. I promise you, I can count all the ones I've ever known in my lifetime on one hand. But this is God's plan. And this is God's vision for women. And you don't need to be overwhelmed. I want to encourage you that if you submit to the Lord, this is where He wants to take you. To be a woman of strength, where He will help you grow into this as you yield to Him. Now, in this passage, one thing I want you to know is that you're never going to be able to do this unless you achieve some mastery of the subjects. You're never going to be able to teach them unless you grow into this yourself. You can't teach unless you have some level of competency. Would you agree with that? You can't nurture, you can't help, you can't mentor if you've never done it yourself. So if this is God's vision for you, listen, time is not going to get you there. Would we agree with that? I've met a lot of older ladies that the best thing they could do for younger ladies is to stay away from them. Listen, time alone does not make people wise. Time alone does not make people competent. You know what gets you to competency? Is consistent application of truth. Consistent application of the principles that are in the Bible. So in this passage, you know what we see? We see the stages of discipleship and how you will grow into this. So stage number one is here in the first verse, in verse 3. It says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." That's stage one. I am going to become godly. I am going to become this way, as becometh holiness. You know what that is? That's your character. That's becoming like God. That's changing from glory into glory into what God made you. You know what stage one of discipleship is? The Christian life is difficult, and it requires commitment to the process. But I am going to take up my cross, and I am going to follow the Lord, and I am going to be molded into what God wants me to become. I'm not here to please myself, but I'm here to please God. I'm not here to get out of life what I want. A lady that attained this, best when she said, "My Savior, fill my soul with peace and love. Make me more like Jesus while I go, pilgrim in this world below. Poor in spirit would I be, let my Savior dwell in me. More like Jesus when I pray, more like Jesus day by day." Stage one, be in behavior as becometh holiness. I am committed to life in the Spirit. Well, the second stage is also represented here. It says, not false accusers. Conformity with Christ. At this stage, you're living in obedience to God's words. You're not denying His word and His authority in your life. You're not defending your actions by tearing someone down. You recognize your actions and you're accountable to God. You know, nothing characterizes Satan more than slander. You know, this might be interesting to you, but if you were to read this verse in Greek, when it says this, not false accusers, it says not diablos. And you know what that means? In Spanish and in Greek, devils. He said, don't be like the devil. And you know what the devil does? He gossips and he slanders and he tears people down. And he said, if you're going to be able to teach the younger ladies and grow up into this, you have to learn how to stop gossiping. And then he says, not given to much wine. What is that? That is temperance. You know what that is? That is the fruit of the Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. That's letting the Lord have the fruit of the Spirit in you. It's Spirit-empowered living. It's a sanctified life. And then what is stage three? Look at verse three. That they, teachers of good things, in verse three. That they may teach the younger women to love their husbands. So that's an example. That's stage three. I am now an example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let me show you how to do it. Look what he said in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul said this, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to those that should have. Let me ask you this. Would it be a good idea if somebody patterned their life after you? Would it be? Because God wants us to live in a way to where we can be teachers of good things. God wants us to live in such a way that we can show ourselves as a pattern. Hey, honey, come on, let me show you how to do it. This is how I do it. This is how this truth is applied. That's stage three. So what is the first job? You have to get there yourself. Your first job to becoming what God wants you to become as a lady is to get there yourself. And be conformed to these things. So you are an example and you model and you embody these things and you teach them with authenticity and not hypocrisy. He wants you to be a spiritual mother. You know, God designed a woman, anatomically speaking, to protect the most fragile form of life and then to nurture it. And you know what God wants you to do as a spiritual lady is to protect the fragile form of life and nurture it and bring it to maturity. That's God's desire. Just as you taught your baby how to hold a spoon, He wants you to teach the young woman how to love her husband. Why? Because it's not automatic. If it needs to be taught, is it automatic? No. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And it's done by yielding to the Spirit. Conform to God, and then seek to conform others to God. Yield to God's mold, and then mold others. It works like this. Remember when you were a little girl and your mother taught you how to brush your hair, put on makeup, and sit like a lady? And then when you had a daughter, then you taught her how to brush her hair and put on makeup and sit like a lady? Well, in the spiritual sense, he wants you to find somebody that knows how to do these things, and you learn them, and then you take the young lady and teach them to her. You know what young ladies need? They need a spiritual mother. But you know what's happening? Is they're running around like spiritual orphans. Because this ministry... Listen, I'm trying to encourage this morning. I am not trying to rebuke. Okay? But this ministry has been so neglected in the church. It has been so neglected. And so we have to start being obedient and living in obedience to God's word with this. You know what they need? They need a Mrs. Jones. When I first got to this church, there was a lady, and her name was Mrs. Jones. And Christopher Henderson can tell you about her. Miss Ashley can tell you about her. And you know what she would do with young ladies that were troubled? She would say, honey, come over here. You having trouble? You know what I'm going to do? Let's get you a babysitter, and I'm going to give you some money to buy some nice clothes. And you know what my husband and I are going to do for you? We're going to book you a hotel room out on the beach on Corpus Christi. And you need to go and you need to reconnect with your husband. And this is how you be a wife. And this is how you be a mother. And this is what you need to do. And she would take those young ladies. Listen, there was a lady at this church, and Miss Ashley can tell you about her. Her name was Viola Bonham. And she was Dr. Bonham's wife. And you know what the people that know back in the day that were here, they would say this. Sister Bonham built this church. And she used to have Tuesday ladies and get them together and do this. And so this is something that we have to grow up into to please the Lord and to do that. And it begins with getting there yourself. Jesus began both to do and to teach. So what are the things that need to be taught? What are the things that we need to embody so we can teach? Well, it says in verse 4, and we'll break this up in two sections. One will be character, and the other will be their conduct. So the first thing that needs to be taught is character. It says that they... Now this one is, that means the capacity for self-control as given by the Spirit. That means your spirit is not controlled by substances or by emotions. That means that you are not tempestuous. What does that mean? That means... if your husband, if another lady, if somebody says something to you the wrong way, a hurricane doesn't blow through. It means that you are not given to despair when the storm rages. It means your emotions are subjected to God. And when you face difficulties, you face it with resolve and confidence in God's word. It means you lean on God for your needs. It means that when the children are just acting like they're, maybe they're not devil-possessed, but they're acting that way, and they are destroying everything in the house, and they're destroying your peace, and you are at your wit's end, and if you had hair left to pull out, you would pull it out. It means that you don't despair, but you run to the feet of Jesus, and you say, God, I need your help. I need to be empowered. I don't have what it takes, Lord, and I need to receive it from you so I can continue to minister. It means you go to God for what you need when your husband has bad breath and lays his stuff all over the floor and makes a mess, and it looks like a hurricane walked through the house when he goes through the house. It means you know how to take your hurts to God when somebody has injured you, and you don't begin to get bitter and angry. It means that your answer is not escapism, where you're like, oh, it's too much, I need a glass of this, or I'm just going to deaden myself with the television, or I'm going to doom scroll. You're sober. The answer is not a bucket of ice cream. It's not a bottle of wine, but it's Jesus. And you can take your problems to your Father, and in His arms He'll take you up and you can find refuge. And you can sing. You know what my wife does when she gets angry? She doesn't beat me, thankfully. She goes and I hear, I must tell Jesus. I said, what are you doing? She said, I must tell Jesus. I have to tell them. And you can get a hymn, you can give something that speaks to you, but you can bring your troubles and your trials to the Lord. It means you're sober. And you're vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is going around trying to devour you. And you know who he devours? He that hath no control over his spirit. It's like a city with no walls. And you know what? I have met many a broken woman that just so broken. And I tell them this. I said, you have to be careful. Because if you don't receive comfort and ministry from God, another spirit will come and comfort you in a different way. You have to be sober. And then it says discreet. Wise in avoiding evil. Wise in selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose. It means you're not rash. You know, as a jewel of gold and a swine stout, so is a fair woman without discretion. You know what she does? She prepares her hair and she prepares her makeup, but she doesn't prepare her spirit. The discretion of man deferreth his anger. It means you know when to fight and when not to fight. You know how to go about solving your problems and going about the way to take care of it. You understand the right course of action to solve the things. And people don't know this. They need to be taught. They need to be taught what to do when they have a problem and what the Bible way is to solve it. They need to know what to share and not share, what to post and what not to post. And then it says chaste. That's part of the character that God wants us to grow up into. You know what that is? That's innocent. That's pure. I don't care what your background is. The Bible says you can be taught to be chaste. You can taught to be pure. Not to have an evil intent, a hidden motive. Not to be malicious, to be modest. Not advertising my body to those who were not my husband. And then it says good. Could there be anything simpler than that? We need to be taught to be good. What does that mean? Stop complaining. What does that mean? Be helpful. What does that mean? Be a blessing. Be good. Jesus was good. And then your conduct. Look what he says in verse 4. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husband, love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home. So let's talk about the children and keepers at home first. You know what that means? You put your kids first. You know what it means? They have your love. They have your affection. It means that they're more important than relaxing. They're more important than anything else. You know what Samuel's mother did? She made him a little coat and brought it to him. You know what Moses' mother did? She risked her life to save her son's life. You know what Solomon's mother did? She taught him many of the things that you read in Proverbs. They need to be taught how to nurture their children and how to correct them and how to get control over them and how to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the world. Lord, Spurgeon said, I have not the powers of speech to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me, making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. He said, how can I ever forget her bowed knee when she threw her arms about my neck and prayed with me? Oh, that my son might live before me, before thee. He said, how can I escape her frown, her loving frown, when she rebuked my budding iniquities? He said, how can I forget the blessed smile when her countenance beamed, when she saw some good in me towards the Lord God of Israel? He said, when we were just kids, Sunday evenings, my mother would sit down, read a portion of the scripture to us, explain it verse by verse. Then came the time with the searching question, when are you going to consider your ways? When are you going to seek the good of your soul? When are you going to turn to the Lord? And then he said, she bowed her knees and began to pray, and she said, Lord, if my children continue on their way to sin and end up in hell, it is not because of ignorance. I have warned them and I have told them, and if they go to hell, she said, I will have to bear swift witness against them on the day of judgment. And Spurgeon said, my heart was smote. You didn't have to tell me if I did something wrong. He said, many times I went to bed and I cried myself to sleep when I thought about my mother standing before the throne of God saying, yeah, forget her tearful eye when she warned me from the wrath to come. Keepers at home, listen, your children, your husband and your house is more important than climbing some corporate ladder or any amount of money that you will ever make in this world. They have eternal souls, and they need to be taught the importance of that soul. Spurgeon said, men are many times what their mother made them to be. He says to love their husbands. That means you are pleased with him. You know, if you don't know what it means to love your husband, how you can find out, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says, charity suffereth long. Am I long-suffering with my husband? And is kind. Am I kind to my husband? You know, charity covers a multitude of sins. Love makes the dirty socks look different. Love makes the overflowing trash can look differently. Love changes a lot of things. Have you tried love? To love their husbands, you regard him with affection. You don't look at him with a critical eye. You're thankful for him. You encourage him. You're affectionate towards him. Young women don't know how to love their husbands. Hollywood doesn't teach it. You know what Hollywood teaches a woman? I am a flower that is to be appreciated and worshipped. But it doesn't teach a woman and a lady the glory of femininity in the way that God designed it. There's so much honor that it brings to the position of a woman when it's done in the way God created it. You know, when God made Adam, he said, man, this guy needs some help. You know? He needs help. And he said, well, let's see, what can we get to help him? And listen, he looked around the entire earth, the entire world. And he said, no, he needs more help than this. None of this will do. He has specific problems and needs help in specific ways. And you know what he did? He made you. And you can help. And you can be a blessing. And you can help him in all the ways that God intended. You know, one of the biggest destructions of marriage is, my husband is here to help me and he's not doing enough for me. Instead of, God put me here to help my husband and I want to help him do what God's called him to do. When you get things backwards, it destroys the marriage. You can help him by respect, submission, unconditional love, support and encouragement, prayer, forgiveness and grace, servanthood, intimacy and affection, wisdom and counsel, patience and understanding, gratitude and appreciation. And then it says this, that they may teach them to be obedient to their husbands. Now, these things teach with all authority and let no man despise thee. Didn't we say that? What is the reason that when people read that, and most pastors, when they read it, they start making excuses for the Word of God, and they're scared of that verse? Do you believe it? He said it needs to be taught, and the reason it needs to be taught is because nobody else is teaching it. The authority of God's creation is under attack. Do you know that? Let me ask you just a couple questions. What happens when you take the authority away from the police officer? What happens to the city? Detroit? What happens when you just take them to jail and they get out and they don't even have to pay bail and there's no consequences for theft? What happens to the city? Let me ask you this, maybe you're a teacher. What happens to the classroom when you take the authority from the teacher? What happens to it? You know what happens? It's destroyed. What happens when you take the pastor's authority away? He can't lead the church. And what happens when you take the husband's authority away? Do you think it's going to be different than in any of those other situations? You know what's going to happen? The marriage is going to be destroyed because it's not set up how God set it up. He said, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands. And subjection to Christ elevates us. It doesn't demote us. People don't understand the glory and the honor that comes with submission. You know, any soldier in here can tell you this. If you are walking into a room with the general and you are one of the enlisted men or one of the men that are there to help him, and you're walking into an important meeting and he turns to you and says, hey, can you give me this? And you give him what it needs. Do you understand the sense of pride and the sense of honor that brings to you? Do you understand the sense of honor it brings to the office of marriage when a wife is submitted to her husband and she listens to her husband and she obeys her husband? You know what it does? It elevates the family. And you know what happens to lost people? Man, I wish I had a marriage like that. It says, if you don't do this, the word of God will be blasphemed. Christianity should raise the practical aspects of living, and it should raise the position of the family and the position of the husband and the position of the wife. But you know the problem is a lot of times women go to church and get saved and come home and become a worse wife than they were before. Because they're not taught by the older ladies, hey honey, this is what submission looks like. This is what obedience looks like. You have to understand, you have to look to him. Where are we going? Are you providing direction? Are you providing leadership with those things? And it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. They need to see the benefits and the truth. Now, we've covered a lot, and I don't want you to be overwhelmed. Okay? I don't want you to be overwhelmed. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this passage home and pray over it. And I want you just to take the words and look them up. How can you make sure the word is of God is not blasphemed if you don't know what the word sober or chaste or discreet means? How can you embody those things if you don't understand what they mean? And I want you to take the passage home and say, the aged woman, if God tarries, I'm going to become the aged woman. And what God's instructions and what his job for me is to be able to teach these things to younger women. So I need to embody these things. And I want you to go home and I want you to pray about it. And at points where you see you need to grow, just give that to the Lord. Listen, you're not in this alone. You cannot accomplish this on your own. It's through the Spirit of God and Spirit-empowered living and submission to the Holy Spirit. And if you're here and you're not saved and you're not born again, you can never get to this point. You have to come and bow your knees to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, Lord, save me. And then take this home and pray about it and ask God to help you walk in this path and fulfill His desire for you. And become someone who can help women with these struggles. Become someone, and if you need help, find somebody that's good at this and get them to help you. How do you do this? That's what it says. The Bible says I need to be taught, so I need to find a teacher. And pray about it, and find someone else to pray for. Pray for yourself, pray for someone else, and just go through these things with the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Guilt is not helpful. And ask yourself this, how am I responding to these things? Some of you are responding in anger. Okay, I feel it. Okay? It's Mother's Day and we're here to celebrate. Listen, the Lord needs you to be a spiritual mother. And instead of being angry, just think about the young ladies that are lost. And I don't mean lost in the spiritual thing. Think about the young ladies that have entered the spiritual life and they didn't have a Christian mother. And they don't have a Christian family. And they don't have a Christian example. And they need somebody to love them and help them and nurture them. And we celebrate motherhood. And we want to celebrate spiritual motherhood as well. And we're very thankful for you this morning. So we're going to ask the piano player to come forward. And we're just going to pray a couple minutes. We're not going to give an altar call or invitation this morning. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes in the pew. And what is God telling you? How are you responding to this? Are you responding in desperation? Are you responding with joy and hopefulness? Are you responding in anger, with resistance? But how would God have you respond? What does God want to show you? What does He want to teach you? Lord, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would minister. And God, I pray that there's a young lady here this morning that would determine in her heart, this is what, by the grace of God, I'm going to become with the help of God. And I pray they would look at their own needs and how they wish they would have somebody to help them in those areas. They would determine that eventually there will be a young lady that won't have to have that missing piece. She'll have a spiritual mother. Lord, I pray that you would invigorate them, excite them to go on and do what it is you've called them to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.